Morning. How you guys doing? Good. How'd you guys enjoy the short object lesson of waiting for 30 seconds for me to say anything? It's not normal, right? Usually after Stephen's done, I'll say, good morning, God is good, right? And I just wanted to see what you guys would do. I was going to pull up a chair and sit for about a full minute and see what you guys would do. But here's what I know. Waiting, especially when we already know and expect what's going to happen, is not a comfortable thing. Amen? How many of you can say, right, that you are a very patient person? That you are somebody that's, you know, you don't mind if things are happening, delays come all the time, right? So the two people that raise their hand are the two people that, you know, when you see them at the DMV, waiting for 2 hours, now serving B29 at window 10. You guys remember those days? How many of you guys enjoy going to the DMV? It's terrible, right? It's awful. And then they came up with the appointment thing, and now they have the little kiosk thing, which, thank God, is a godsend. How many of you enjoy when you know you have to be somewhere at a certain time, but you know you're not going alone? And you're going with your spouse or your kids. And they'll say, oh, I'll be ready in 5 minutes. And 5 minutes go by. And you're still like, hey, don't we have to? We're supposed to. Right? 10 minutes go by. 10 minutes go by. And you already know you're going to be late. Right? 15 minutes go by, and you're already tearing your hair out, you know? That sound familiar to anybody? Yeah? Some people, right? Some of us are better at waiting at some things than others, right? I've heard two testimonies this morning that my brother Stephen is not good at waiting. I'm just saying, I heard two got a shout out in the back, brother, twice. How about when you're waiting in line, when you're in a hurry and you go to the front of the cashier and you're going to check out and you have like 2 items and then everywhere you look, lines, right? Or how about this? I don't know about you, but I'm the worst line. I pick the worst line all the time. Stephanie knows this. When you show up in line, like, I think it's this one. And then you get in line and the one that you're right in front of goes all quick. You're like, oh, really? Because then the lady in front of you has all kinds of coupons, and her card doesn't work. You go to Costco, and her membership's expired. And you're like, really? I'm just trying to get one thing, right? And then get my hot dog and my soda and be on my way. That resonates? Sound familiar with you guys? How does it make you feel in that moment? You feel like, oh, Jesus. You're like all calm like Jesus. Or is it that you'd see, if you're like a cartoon, the temperature would be turning red, right? Your color would be going. Yeah? Some of you guys can resonate with that. Or what about when you go to the emergency room and you're really worried about something and they're just like, the nurse or the person up front says, sign your name, give me an insurance card, sit down, and the nurse will be right with you, right? And that person's usually rude, right? They're so desensitized from seeing people that come in sick that they're just like, next, right? Sign the form, sit down, be quiet. Does that sound familiar to you? What does that make you feel like? Or how about when you're waiting in the waiting room and somebody that you love is having surgery and you're not sure what's going on? That's a different kind of waiting, huh? There's a lot of anxiety and stress. And what about when you've been waiting and praying, and you feel like God isn't answering your prayer? What do you do then? Do you still trust and sing the songs that God is your firm foundation? Or you start to have a little bit of doubt, a little bit of anger about why God hasn't answered your prayer. Because God is a loving God, why would this storm be so prolonged? Why would this thing that is the thorn in our side sometimes, why can't He just take it away? And I'm here to tell you that despite all those things, God is always good. He is always worthy of our worship and adoration. Always. But on the flip side of waiting, right? How many of you have ever been caught off guard? Maybe you were having a party. Maybe you were getting ready for something. Maybe you were going to go somewhere. And then somebody shows up early, before you're ready, right? That ever happened to any of you guys? How does it make you feel? Stressed, frustrated, and stressed out? Your family always shows up late to everything, but the one time that you're still all thrashed, all messed up, you're all sweaty from setting up the party, getting everything ready, they show up 30 minutes early. The one time, right? Listen, today's message is called Waiting on Jesus, because Jesus Himself gives us a firm reminder of what it means, right, to wait on Him. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and 25, digging into the weeds of what does it mean to wait on Jesus. And He gives some very clear warnings. You know, I always say, I'm going to read it, but I always say the context of this passage is He's already come in. The triumphant entry has already happened. He's giving a sermon. He's already preached a sermon already. He's in the garden, in the Mount of Olives. And this verse that we're going to read right now is a private conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples. And in it, He has some powerful words that we need to take note of here in our church. Because one of the things that the enemy has spread among our culture, right, is that Jesus isn't coming back. That Jesus tarries. I could do what I want. I'm good in my own way. I can do good things and I'll be fine. And that is a lie from hell. Because you need to know exactly what Jesus said about His return and what's going to happen when He comes back. Amen? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read in verse 36 through 44. And we're going to read a couple of sections, and I'm going to call them out as we go. We're going to be in Matthew 24, 36 to start. And this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. It's a private conversation. It's, again, the last week of Jesus' life. He's already preached up throughout the day on the Mount of Olives. Now this is a private conversation He's having with the disciples. And Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving up in marriage. Up to that day, Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." Amen? Man, what is Jesus saying there? That's powerful. Number one, right? Is that He's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back So be alert. That's the first fill in the blank in today's handout. Jesus is coming back, so be alert. He opens up that discourse telling the disciples that no one knows the exact time. Not the angels, not even the Son, not even Jesus, right? But only the Father knows when Jesus is coming back. And what's interesting is that he goes on to say, right? That he gives it a comparison. In the times of Noah, right? The first judgment upon the earth, when the world was wicked. You guys remember why when God brought the flood? Because there was so much wickedness in the world. And only Noah's family was saved. And up until that day, right, when the flood came, everybody was still going about their business. Marrying, doing things, doing life. Very similar to what we see today. People off going to get married, have kids, starting a family, buy a house, going to Costco. Like my dad would say, encantado la vida, right? Living your best life, right? But Jesus gives a clear warning to say, listen, he's coming back. So you need to be alert. You need to be ready. And he goes on to give a very interesting comparison in the next portion, right? If you go and you look at verses 40 through 41, it says, this is how we'll be at this. Actually, let me read half of 39. This is how we'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. That's very interesting. That's a very interesting observation. If you don't stop and kind of question, what does that mean? It means like one person is going to be disappeared, like poof, they're gone. What it's telling you there is that your faith is your faith. The dynamic there to the reader and to the listener that was listening to this, they would have understood what it meant. Because when you're working in the field, what does that usually mean? You guys have to remember that they were subsistence farmers, right? That means that if somebody had a plot of land, they would work that land, and they would work it with who? Their kids. So that very first passage is very interesting. He's saying two men were there. That was very likely a father and a son. A brother and a brother. But what does it say about the only one of them was ready and the other wasn't ready, right? And what does it say about the two women that are grinding, right, at the handmill? You guys know what a handmill is? You guys know what that is? You guys know, not, there's one like the one that my mom used to have one. You put the corn on the top and you would grind it like that. That's the more contemporary version. Now you guys have food processors. Right? You could do it all quick. In those days, they had a big stone, and they would put the seed in the middle, and you would have to turn it, and it took two people to turn. Imagine that. So when you're breaking bread all cool, like, you know, you should be happy. You weren't in this time. It would be a huge labor of love to have to make that, right? Because you put it in the middle and then you have to turn the rock and the other person grabs the rock and then turn it, right? That's what that means. And then you would get the flour underneath. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's a bigger version of a molcajete. I saw Rosalie doing it. It's a much bigger version of the molcajete. But it took two people to do it. Can you imagine? Those ladies must have been ripped, right? Carrying that rock. But what's interesting is that this, again, there's two of them that were grinding at that handmill, and only one of them was ready. You know what that means? It means that your faith is your faith, and you have to be ready. Right? Yes, we need to encourage each other, encourage our kids, our brothers and sisters, but there's no, even our grandchildren, right? We're all children of God, and we have to say yes to Jesus first. We're saved by our own faith. We're not saved by somebody else's faith. Young people in the room, listen, you're not saved by your mom's faith or your dad's faith. You're saved by your faith alone. And so you can trust, sometimes you trust in your parents and trust in different things. Listen, we're not God. We don't have a way. Only Jesus is the way. So hear me well, young people. It's your own faith that will make you ready by trusting Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, right, it goes on to say, and one of the third key points of that first little section is that his return is going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. Because he goes on to say, keep watch, because you don't know when the Lord will come. But understand this, right? If the owner knew at what time the thief was going to come, would the owner have been ready? How many of you guys have had your home broken into or your car broken into? How did it make you feel? You happy? A little bit violated, right? Like somebody went through your stuff. One time we had Stephanie's car broken into in San Jose. The person had so much, I don't know how long they were in there, but somebody broke into the car and then it smelled like cigarettes in there. I was like, they're in here looking through stuff and smoking like all calm. And they even threw the cigarette in the floor. I'm like, seriously? It made me feel upset, right? You guys resonate with that? Now, if I had known the time that guy was there, I'd be like, oh, in the bushes, you know. With my gun, I don't know if I was going to shoot somebody, but ready, right? With a bat or something, hey, right? You guys need to know, I'm not a fighter, okay? Like, might talk a big talk, but I'm not a fighter. My brother is, okay? But in a good way, only because he's defending. I'll be honest with you. He's defending, right? Not an instigator. We had our cousin that was an instigator, like that, always mouthing off, like, be quiet. Getting beat up all the time. Bring it back. My wife told him, bring it back. Sometimes I go, Mala knows what I'm talking about. But if I had known what time they were going to break into the car, right, I would at least like be out there with the horn or water hose. Hey, you know? That sounds terrible. That's so weak. Something. I'm just not a fighter, guys, okay? You know, Jesus didn't make me for that. I told you guys, and when we were younger, I was the guy that said, let's play school, Mado. He's like, what? I hate school. We're like, I'm going to be the teacher, and you be the student. He's like, get out of here. Okay, so I'm not a fighter, okay? But I would have at least called the cops or done something, right? That's what Jesus is giving a warning to say, listen, if you knew when he was coming, of course you would be ready. If you knew when he was coming, you was like, please show up on Sunday at 10:30, Jesus, because I was at church, right? But you need to be ready because nobody knows when he's coming back. But he is coming back, right? And Paul tells us that and reaffirms it in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. He says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so we need to be ready. And so what are we doing? We're waiting for Jesus. All right? Well, let's keep reading. Because he tells us what we need to do. Let's continue reading in 45 through 51. It says, who then is faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing, so when he returns, truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with drunkards. The master servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at the hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? So what does he want us to do? Does it mean to be passive? Right? What do you see in the culture nowadays? You turn on the TV, right? Right now in the summertime, it's all hot, right? I turn on the TV and I see a guy that he opens a can. It's all shh. And then a train of ice comes. Shh, right? He's so cool to be drinking that and to be what? The party and the barbecue and letting the party extend to something else and then becomes into drunkenness. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about. You know what Adam's talking about. But what Jesus is saying is like, listen, who then is faithful, right? And a wise servant. Meaning you've been entrusted, right? This time sometimes you read the scripture and you're like, well, I don't know who that is. That's you. You're the servant. You've been entrusted and gifted with talents, time, ability, people. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are the trusted servant. And God has given you something, equipped you something. Again, gifts of the Spirit. You're a man or a woman of influence. Even though sometimes you don't feel like you are, because guess what? By nature of being part of a family, you are a person of influence. And so what are we doing? Are we being passive in what God has called us to be in our roles? Or are we living with purpose? Because Jesus is giving a strict warning about to say, hey, listen, I entrusted you with these things. Are you doing what I asked you to do? Or are you asleep at the wheel? Husbands, are you letting your wife lead your home? Is she the spiritual leader of your house? Or have you taken full ownership of what that role means? Wives, are you supporting your husbands in what he's called, right? The two of you to achieve. Do we have a clear understanding of how we work together, right? Because we're both called to it. Or are we being passive? Or even sometimes when it's not going our way, we'll be passive and then even aggressive. Man, who loves a passive-aggressive person? Nobody does, right? Jesus is very clear to say, hey, I want you to take ownership of what I've given you. I want you to be a good steward of it. Because our waiting can't be passive, it needs to be purposeful. Our waiting can't be passive, it needs to be purposeful. That's the second point. He praises Jesus when he gives this passage. He praises the faithful and wise servant because he's doing what the master has asked. Isn't that great? Parents, how about you told your kid one time, clean your room, clean the living room, do your homework. I'm going to go to the store. And you come back and you find them like cleaning, right? Or you find them doing their homework. How would that make you feel? You'd be like, what? Who is this kid? Because 9 out of 10 times when you come back, what are they doing? They're doing what? Playing games. They're on their phone. They're watching TV. They're exercising their thumb. Yeah? How does that make you feel? Do you feel like, oh, I'm going to praise them? Or it makes you feel like, man, I'm going to take my belt off right now. Didn't I tell you? How many times do I have to tell you? You live here too. This is your mess, not my mess. Right? How does that make you feel? Because you entrusted your child with a task. You came back and you found them doing what? The opposite of what you asked them to do. And God has entrusted you with the task just the same way that you gave a task to your kids. And what's going to happen if he comes back and we're not doing what he asked us to do? Do you think that God is going to be like, oh, yes, you're so awesome. You're so lazy. I'm going to praise you for your laziness. You ignored everything I told you to do. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus tells us very clearly what he did. Right? He says, I caught him slacking off. I caught him. He was over there hanging out with his friends. He was beating his fellow servants. He was eating and drinking with the drunkards. And then Jesus gives a very clear instruction when he says, he will, right, cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but that's a scary, scary scripture or warning. Jesus is saying, I've assigned you this role and this task, and you need to be faithful to it. And we shouldn't be surprised. I'll go back again and say, we've been given responsibility and authority in the kingdom. I'm talking to the husbands and the wives, the children as well. Every single one of us in here has a responsibility into the kingdom. And if we just say, somebody else will do it, right? Somebody else will take care of that. God is tarrying. He'll come back later. Jesus is saying, you better be ready. You better be faithful to the task that I have called you to do. Because if you don't, there's going to be consequences. There will be consequences. I don't know about you. When he comes back, or when I go see him, I want to be found faithful. Right? I want to be faithful what he's given me. And that means faithful with whatever he's given you. He may be giving you a little or much, middle, who cares? Be faithful with it. We're not going to read this that parable, but when Jesus talks about the talents as well, and he talks about the treasure, he says, be faithful with what you've been given. To one he gave a lot, to one he gave a little, and the other one he says, but the two that were faithful with what they given, they were rewarded. But the one that wasn't faithful, right, he suffered the consequences. Jesus means that when we're waiting for Jesus, right, we're not waiting like the way that we're waiting at the DMV. We're not waiting like the way that we're waiting in line. We're not waiting like the way that we're waiting for our spouses or our kids to get ready. It means that we need to be busy serving him in the task that he's called us to do. Galatians 6:9 tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap the harvest if we don't give up. Listen, the task that God has given you is a big task. It's not easy. And sometimes you've been equipped, it feels like you have a task and assignment, and it feels like you don't have the right tools. Has that ever happened to you? I hate that. Man, I love going to Home Depot and Lowe's and Harbor and Freight. I love it. I'm like, do I need another set of wrenches or another? Do I need another Sawzall, Stephanie? I have like three of them. You know why I have three of them? Because when I need the one, I can't find it. That happened to you? It's out here somewhere. It feels like that sometimes, huh? God has called you to this task. He said, God, give me the right tool. Give me the right. But listen, God is saying, be faithful with what I've given you, and you'll be rewarded. We need to be found faithful so we can't give up. Let's continue reading. We're going to fast forward a little bit, chapter 25. And we're going to be reading out of verses 31 through 46. And we're going to pass over these two. I didn't want to include them in here. They're worth having a message on its own, but it's the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the bags of gold. I kind of touched on the parable of bags of gold. The parable of the 10 virgins, just like the very quick, short version of that is, back in the day, they had big, big weddings, right? Depending on how rich the person was, the wedding would either last one day or they would last many days, right? Now, the wedding happened usually in a private location, usually at the husband's home. And they would have the wedding privately in family. And then they would go off to another place because it wasn't big enough to host everybody, so they would go to where the party was going to happen. And so when the bride would go, now, this is the opposite. Back then, it was the bridegroom. It was the man who was celebrated, not here comes the dun 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 dun. The bride, here today, right? It's all about the bride, yeah? That wasn't the culture back then. It was all about the bridegroom. That makes sense? And Jesus is the bridegroom of that parable. And it's saying that if you weren't ready, right, when the procession happened, when they were going through town and saying, hey, we're going to the party, you want to come? Hey, we're going to the wedding festival, you want to come? Hey, Matthew, we're going to the wedding banquet, are you coming? Yeah, let's go. Right? If you weren't ready, because this time the bridegroom tarried, and he came at night, and they didn't have oil, right? So he was saying, if you didn't have your oil, you weren't ready, guess what? You didn't get to come to the party. That's that. The parable of 10 virgins in 2 minutes. But let's read into what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Amen? Let me say that again. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Isn't that awesome? Man, I want to be ready for that. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't want to be asleep. Verse 32 says, all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to all those on His right, come you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in that you needed clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison to go visit you? The King will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison that we didn't help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen. I don't know about you guys. There's a really clear warning passage. There's a really clear warning. When Jesus comes and He's coming back, He is going to separate and He's going to judge. That's the third point in today's message. When Jesus comes back, He will separate and He will judge. And the King's coming back in all of His glory with all of His angels, and He's going to sit on the throne, right? What's the first thing He's going to do? He's going to separate. He's going to judge. See, Jesus is a Savior, right? He came as a Savior the first time. The second time, He's coming as a judge. And everyone will stand before Him. No exceptions. Everyone will stand before Him. There's no exceptions. See, in the culture today, what do we see? Everybody wants to have a God that is loving. Isn't it good to have a God that loves? And a God that is merciful and that is kind and compassionate and forgiving? And the answer to that is, yes, it is. Yes, it is. But you need to know and remember that God is also just. He's just. How do we know that? Because He put His Son on the cross. You don't think that God is just? You think that He's going to turn a blind eye to sin and deceit and wickedness and evil? If God was all love all the time, and everybody was going to heaven, God will not be a just God. Then Jesus died for nothing. But Jesus didn't die for nothing. He came to pay our sin debt. And God is just. right? When somebody does something wrong to you, maybe somebody has violated you, somebody has hurt you, somebody has harmed you, you usually want that person to what? You want them to pay. You want them to pay. So there's a legal system that goes about, and we bring people to court sometimes and they go to jail. But if the judge stood up and said, you're accused of this, doing all these harmful things to this person, did you do them? And the person says, yeah, I did them. And if the judge says, I'm sure you were just messing around, you're free to go. How would you feel as a person who was the victim? Would you think that that was justice? That's not justice. That's injustice. And so everybody that's walking around thinking, hey, God is a good God, and He's not going to judge, and He's not going to send people to hell, that's a lie from the enemy. How do we know? Because He sent His Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. God is a just God. And He's going to separate and judge. And His justice is real. Don't make the mistake of thinking, or your friends or your family thinking, that if you're good, you're getting into heaven. Not without acknowledging, not without bending and knowing and giving your life and making Jesus Lord. It's not going to happen. Now, this is a part of the scripture. Right? This next part of the scripture, I'm going to be honest with you, this is most convicting to me. Listen, oftentimes when we read the scripture and we go through it, there's parts of it that will pierce your soul, because when we go through it, right, you're reading which side of it. Everybody wants to be part of the sheep, right? Nobody wants to be on. I was like, oh, I want to be a sheep. Jesus is a good shepherd. I hear His voice. He leads me to calm waters, right? Yes. Everybody wants to be a sheep. Who wants to be a goat in here? Like, the world wants to be a goat. I'm the greatest of all time. Get out of here. Not the greatest of all time. He already came. His name is Jesus. He's the greatest of all time, of all eternity. Get over the arguments of the goat. Was it Jordan, LeBron, Kobe? Who cares? Jesus is the greatest. So there, I solved it. Next time your friends start arguing about that, just get out of here. Jesus has already won that argument. He's the greatest of all time. Done. All right? Everybody wants to be a sheep. Nobody wants to be a goat. What is Jesus saying, though? And He says it three times, that you need to be doing what? While you're waiting, you need to be serving. While you're waiting, right? We need to be serving. Because number four, the sheep recognized that Jesus, in the poor, in the hungry, and the imprisoned. The sheep recognized Jesus in the poor, the hungry, and the imprisoned. And I don't know about you guys, but that one brings a big conviction to my heart. I've never been to prison. I always told you guys, I won't make it in jail. You know, these hands are made for typing. You know, I don't pump iron or anything. That's why I got to stay on this right. This side of the legal, just kidding. Anyway, I'm going to bring it back. Stephanie's saying, bring it back. But the poor, the hungry, and the innocent, right? Whenever I read this, I have a big conviction about it, because my number one thing is, I always start to think about what decisions that person make to put themselves in that position. It's part of my flesh that I struggle with, guys. I'm being really honest with you guys. Right? And a part of me tugs at this, because I'll be honest with you, I know this passage of scripture. I've read it before. And still part of me is like, I should do something. And I drive by at least six homeless people on my way to work every day. I'm being honest with you guys. If I can't be honest here, I can't be honest anywhere. Amen? So I'm telling you guys, I struggle with this passage. But you know what God revealed to me when I was going through the scripture again? He says, I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you feel or think about it. I'm not care. I have zero interest in your opinion or thought or logic or righteousness of why that person is where they are. You know what He's asking me to do? He's asking me to see Jesus. He's asking me to see Jesus there. And I'm telling you, right, and Stephanie is my witness because she's with me most of the time, right, that I need to change, and I'm going to change from today. I'm telling you guys can hold me accountable to it. Because I grew up in a home where when we saw somebody that was looking for a handout, the person that was at the steering wheel would say, that person's well-bodied. They should go pick oranges. Right? Why aren't they going? My brother knows this. He was in the same car with me. He's like, they can go mow lawns or go. Listen. And so part of that legalistic thought process has crept into my brain. And even though my heart tells me you should help, you can help, my brain says, oh, that person, I've showed you guys, what is my tell? I look at the shoes and I was like, that guy's shoes are newer than mine. Right? But who cares? That's my own logic. Right? To justify my what? My disobedience. So I'll tell you guys now, when I look at that person the next time, I want to see Jesus, right? And I'm going to help him no matter what the heck I believe or say or do. Jesus isn't asking me, if you believe this person was a good person, if you believe that they made mistakes, if you believe that they're there, because he didn't say any of that in that scripture. You know what he said? He says, right? Truly, I tell you, whatever you did or did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Man, I don't know about you guys. I would love to meet Jesus. Like, I don't know. I have, like, imaginations. Like, I would love to meet Jesus. Like, wouldn't it be awesome just to meet Jesus? Whenever I read the scriptures, and I get jealous of the disciples. I say, man, Peter, you're such a fool. Just shut up and just listen to Jesus, right? I would love to be there. And Jesus is telling me right here, he says, whatever you did for this, you did for me. Come on. So I'm sharing with you guys my conviction. Because the sheep recognize Jesus and the poor, the hungry, and the imprisoned. And so that means that while I'm waiting, I need to respond, I need to serve the way that Jesus served. That means that we can't just wait and say it. And yeah, you know what? I think that we're doing our part. But still, I think that there's another part of it to say, God, Jesus is leading me even, right, to a deeper sense, right? Enough of my thought process, but leading me in my faith journey too, because I got to let go of some. All of us in here, we're legalistic. We are. See, James chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that our God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows and their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That means that I'm not off the hook. It's not enough just to take care of my family. Jesus is saying, man, I need you to take care of those people like they're me. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that we're there to... Jesus is the one who saves, yes? Jesus is the one who judges. So I need to do my part. You need to do your part to just serve, to help. And to remember what Jesus said three times, to say, whatever you did for the least of these, you did or you didn't do for me. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but you might struggle with one of these, right? And I guess what? Jesus says, I don't care. He's asking, he did say, tell me about what you learned when you were a kid. He didn't say any of that. He didn't ask the goats that. He said, did you do it or not do it? Right? I don't know about you, but you better get to serving Jesus. Amen? And lastly, verses number 5, the goats missed the opportunity to serve Jesus. The goats missed the opportunity to serve Jesus. They're judged not only for what they did, because oftentimes, when you think that you're going to meet Jesus, they're always going to say, what did you do? Right? You feel like you should be judged on your merits and your actions, yes? He's also telling you, I'm going to judge you by what you didn't do. Right? So there's things that we're going to be held accountable to. our actions. You're also going to be held accountable to what you didn't accomplish and do. Man. There's no freebies with Jesus. But you know what He wants to do? He wants to transform our hearts. Amen? The goats were judged for what they did and what they failed to do. They didn't see Jesus, right? And the people around them. So here's the thing, right? We can't just say like, hey, I'm doing good things and avoiding doing bad things. No, that's not enough. You got to be busy serving like the heart, like out of a servant's heart, the way that Jesus served. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. I like the New Century Version translation. This one's a bit more like our language. It says, don't be lazy, work hard. Right? Serve the Lord with all your heart. That's more of the, yeah, I'm serving the Lord with zeal. You know, half of you guys, I never use that word. You had such zeal about you today, Lily. Right? I like that. Don't be lazy, but work hard. And serve the Lord with all your heart. Amen? Man, I want to be diligent doing God's work. I don't want Him to find me doing something for the kingdom. I don't want to be asleep. I don't want to be passive. I don't be wasting my time on things that don't even matter. Have no eternal consequence. Right? Let's get busy serving the Lord together. Amen? Listen, God has called us to this, right? Now, the closing challenge for us is that, listen, be reminded that Jesus is coming again in all His glory to judge. He came one time as a baby in a manger, right? A little sweet baby, baby Jesus. He's coming back as a king, guys. Amen? And it's not if He's coming back, it's when He's coming back and how He's going to find us. And if He doesn't come back, then you know what? You're going to go meet Him. Because I have a surprise for you, every one of us in here. If Jesus doesn't come back today or tomorrow or next week, we're all going to die. Surprise. Well, that's heavy and dark. It's a reality. This isn't my home. It's not your home. It's just temporary. How will He find us when He comes or when we go? And here's a real question, right? Are we ready? Are we faithful? Are we passive? Are we wasting time backbiting the different things? And are we focused on the things of God? Am I serving Him in faith? Am I asleep at the wheel or distracted in my faith? Am I living like a sheep or a goat? If He comes back today, He's going to find us faithful. Right? I don't know about you, but Jesus says, if you're not a sheep, you're going to be barbecuing. Birria. Goat. That's not good. I know it's a little bit of humor there, but it's not good. It's a serious warning that Jesus gives. So it's my prayer that all of us will be faithful to the calling that He has, right? So I know what I have to do. I already have a game plan. My wife doesn't know about it. But I got to be ready, right? I got to be ready to help, to serve. That doesn't happen if I'm not intentional. So I'm going to be intentional to help and serve. So maybe I'll share some more about that idea next week. Some of you guys want to join me in that. Let's pray. Father God, thank You again for Your goodness, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God, that we know that right now You tarry a little bit because Your Word also tells us that You won't come until every person has the ability to accept the gospel. And so that still hasn't happened. We know that there's about 200, at least the last count that I had 2 years ago, 600 tribes who had not been introduced to the gospel. Had no opportunity to be able to accept You as Savior, but Your word says that when everybody has the opportunity, You're going to come back. Lord Jesus, we look forward to that. Help us not to be asleep at the wheel or be disobedient or be caught off guard when you come, Lord God. Because you're going to come in all your glory and you're going to come to judge and to separate. To those that we're doing and serving you, Lord God, you tell us, Lord, that they will be coming into the kingdom that was promised before the creation of time. And to those that were not, that were distracted and unfaithful as servants, that they will be cast into hell and into fire, cut into pieces where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Father God, help us to take that serious. There's nothing more serious than Lord Jesus when you are giving the warning. So help us, Lord God, today. Lord Jesus, thank you for the reminder that every single one of us has to take our faith into our hands by trusting you as Savior. That we're not saved by the faith of our parents, our grandparents, our brothers and sisters. No, you want us to be your children, your child. And that's what we become when we trust you as Savior. Lord Jesus, will you continue to knock on the hearts of anybody here who has not committed their life to you following you, Lord Jesus? There's no greater decision. And for the rest of us that are following you, Lord God, help us to be, to move away from the deceit and the distraction, Lord God, of the world that tells us that we're doing okay, that we have time. We don't have time. We don't know when, Jesus, when you're coming back, but we need to be ready. Help us to be ready. Help us to be caught serving, Lord God, and to be walking in your fullness, Lord God, with a right relationship with you, filled with the Holy Spirit and serving and being part of your hands and your feet, Lord God, to build up your kingdom and to build up our families and our communities, Lord God. Help us to start in our home. Lord Jesus, you need to be king of our homes, Lord God. You need to be king of our families, Lord God. You need to be king of our lives first. Help us to cast aside our pride, our unforgiveness, scorekeeping, Lord God, and just know that you don't keep score for us. Help us to love like you love. Help us to forgive like you forgive. Help us to be merciful. Help us to be gracious givers like you are. You don't withhold anything good from us, Lord God. But we do. To the people that we don't like. To the people that offend us. To the people that get on our nerves. To the people that we feel like they're... Somebody else will give them that mercy and grace. Father God, help us not to be the goats. Help us to be the sheep, to be found serving in humility and love and kindness and gentleness, Lord God, all the fruits of the Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for the power of your word, Lord God. And help us just to be obedient and not to think or to be self-righteous about these things, but help us to be clothed in your righteousness and your righteousness alone. Work in our hearts, Lord God. Help us to be ready, Lord Jesus, while we expectantly await your return. Father God, keep us safe this evening. Watch over us, guide us, Lord God. Lord Jesus, continue to bring action upon our heart, Lord God, this week. If we're found not being active, serving in your name, if we have a sense of laziness or distractedness in our faith, Lord God. Lord God, help us to be obedient to the task that you've called us to, Lord God. For the young people in our room, Lord, help us help them, Lord God, to understand their role in their family, to be obedient to their parents, the way that you've asked in the great command, all of your commandments, especially number 5, Lord God, to honor our parents and respect. Help us to be living like sheep, Lord. Lord Jesus, we look forward to your return. We look forward to meeting you. This isn't our eternal resting place. Until then, we have work to do, Lord God. It's your will. I pray that your will be done in our lives and our families, Lord God, and let us just be busy serving you and find the joy and the pleasure in serving you. Not in the accolades of human beings, but only for you, Lord Jesus. An audience of one. Continue to meet us at our need again, Lord Jesus. Provide for us. Watch over us, Lord God. Be with our families, Lord, our kids are on break right now. And our bless our gathering, Lord God. Help us to have fellowship and enjoy your goodness, Lord. Continue to guide us, Lord God. And we wait for you to come back, Lord. Love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.